If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 31 for today's scripture reading. Listen now to the word of God. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll pray before we go into today's message. God, would you open up our ears? Would you send your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts? May we not be so wise. May we not be so educated, so experienced, that we feel like we don't need your word, that we think that we can figure it out on our own. May we not be so skilled, so talented, so smart, that we learn how to live apart from you. But Lord, every day as we grow, would you help us to lean more and more upon you, that we would need you more and more in our lives, that everything that we do, Lord, it would be hand in hand with what you want us to do, walking your will, walking your way, listening to the words that you give to us, obeying your commands, living as your people. But right here and right now, would you open up our hearts to receive the word that you give to us today? And may we not just hear it and store it. May we not just hear it, be entertained by it. But Lord, may the words that you give to us today really impact us deeply inside of our hearts and in our souls, so that we could live by the words that we hear today. We are here, God. We are like clay in your hands. So would you mold us and shape us however you see fit. And we thank you, God. We trust in you. We trust in the work that you're doing in all of our lives. And all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This past week, had the privilege of meeting with a bunch of Westchester pastors. I don't know how exactly the meeting came to be, but there was, I guess, an idea of doing some kind of revival or doing something together with Westchester churches, kind of trying to draw some more unity or trying to, you know, contend for revival among the youth, among the young adults, or, you know, kind of in this region. And so there was some contact that went out, and a meeting time was established, and we all gathered together, and Reverend Lee and I went to this meeting, and there was nothing really set. There was nothing really decided. It wasn't really a well-formed idea at this point, but we sat together, and we shared some thoughts. We had some discussion. Some people shared some of their backgrounds, some of their visions, some of their stories, and of course, you know, we're meeting pastors for the first time. We're meeting people from different churches for the first time. So what ends up happening in these sort of meetings is you have to introduce yourself, right? So, you know, we all put our name tags on, and I'm obviously, as you know, I'm not from Westchester. I didn't grow up in Westchester churches, so I didn't really know a lot of people there. So we're in this circle, and everyone's going around, and they're introducing themselves. And I realized that in that moment, there's a lot going on in my own mind. I sensed it. I realized, wow, what do I say? What do I say about myself? How do I, introduce myself? What are the things that are important about me that I would want them to know? And so the first person goes, and I took my cue from that first person. And so the first person, they're saying, this is my name. This is where I attend. I've been going to this church for this long. And this is why I called this meeting to be. And I was like, okay, I'll say something along those lines. I'll follow that model. I'll follow that template. And so we all went around and we were kind of sharing who we were. And so a lot of people, they were like, hey, my name is so-and-so. I'm the pastor of, the youth group at so-and-so church. Or I'm the English ministry pastor at so-and-so church. But I have to admit and I have to confess that in these sort of settings, in these sort of meetings, I still find myself thinking in like worldly ways. I still wonder to myself, is that church bigger than our church? I don't mean to. It's not like it's like actively going on in my mind, but I always wonder, how many kids are in their youth group? I wonder, if they have a praise team. Oh, and I look and I go, oh, man, I wonder how our church stacks up to their church. And I don't mean to do these things. I think it's part of human nature. And I'm kind of admitting and confessing these things to you right now. But you're looking for things to kind of boast about or brag about your church. So, there was a moment where one of the questions that was asked was how many kids are in your youth group? And, that's one of the very big pitfalls for churches, for church leaders. When we think about numbers and you think about, how big are we in comparison to other people? One person started and they said, we have 6 kids in the youth group. And I couldn't help it. I looked at it and I was like, only 6? And I didn't mean to. It wasn't an active thing that I was trying to do, but, I was fighting it in my spirit and I was trying very hard to not show it in my face. But I was like, only 6. And then the next person went and they were like, I have about 11. And then one of the bigger churches, they were like, we have about 17. I was like, ooh, 17. And I honestly don't know how many kids are in the youth group. I haven't counted. So I didn't really know how many kids were in the youth group. So I didn't even share. But I knew that it was more than 17. And in that moment, I was asking Reverend Lee, how many kids are in the, I don't even know. I hadn't thought. But there was a pride in my heart to be we might have the biggest youth group here. we might not be the biggest church, but we might have the biggest youth group here. And I was the next time I get a chance to say it, maybe I will say it. We have over 20 or something like that. And I realized that part of me, maybe I'll never lose that part of me. Maybe that's part of human nature. Maybe that's part of, what I was taught or what I saw, growing up as a sign of success, as a sign of things going well. And maybe things to boast about like that, it feels good to be acknowledged by other people. Whoa, you have, 20-something youth group kids. Wow. Still, even though we know that it's not right, even though it's not what matters to God, we still struggle with worldly things. We still struggle with our human nature. As much as we want to say we deny it, as much as we, try to not make it a boast, those kinds of things still matter to us. And perhaps they will always matter to us as long as we live in this world. Maybe it is something that we struggle with. Maybe it's something that we have to fight against. And so it got me thinking. It got me thinking, and I was like, why did I have those thoughts? I've been in ministry for probably a little over 10 years now, and I was like, isn't it time to get over those kinds of things? I was thinking about what they were saying, and some of the pastors were like, I've been in ministry for 6 years, and still I was like, only 6? I'm on 10 right now. And I couldn't break that thought. And it made me think, what am I most proud about? What are my boasts? And so this week, I had to do some honest reflection. You know, like, what am I most proud about? And what do I want others to think about me? What do I want others to say about me? You see, these are really powerful, powerful motivators. No matter how mature of a Christian you are, no matter how many years of ministry you do, these ideas of what people will think about you, how you present yourself, you know, the reputation that you have for yourself, the standing that you have, these still end up being very powerful motivators. I fight against it a lot. I struggle against it a lot. And it's difficult to break free of this sort of thinking. And I see, you know, a lot of times people in ministry, they're trying to mask their insecurities that are related to these things as well. So I've heard this before. I'm just going to share it with you just because it's the example that I thought of this week. But I was at a revival. I was at kind of like a revival event. And I think maybe not as many people came as the organizers wanted or what they were hoping for. And so I heard, you know, one of the organizers say, "Oh, take the picture at this sort of angle so that it looks like the room is full. We don't want to show that it's an empty room." And I remember sitting there like hearing that, and I realized, yeah, you know, like there is that part of me as well. You know, you want to be seen as a success. If you hold an event, you want people to think, wow, it was life-changing. It was amazing. It was so, you know, it was such a blessing, and so many people came. And so, you know, we live in the time of social media. We live in the time of Instagram, you know, and they need to put up a picture of their event. And so, you know, there is that temptation. You know, we want to look good to this world. We want people to see us as a success. We want to have a good reputation. We want people to see our ministry and say, wow, there's fruit there. Wow, there's something happening there. As much as it is a distraction, as much as it brings about our own pride, it is a struggle that a lot of people face. A lot of people in ministry face this. And I'm admitting and I'm confessing that I face this kind of stuff too. I face those sort of insecurities all the time. I have to pray against it. I have to try my best, you know, to fight against it. But the idea is that this kind of permeates church life. And whether or not you want to admit it, we do this as well, together as a church. You know, when we think about visitors coming into our church, you know, we go, oh, we have to clean up. I mean, why? You know, we think about the reason behind it, the motivator behind it. You know, oh, we have guests coming, so we have to clean up. Oh, we have guests coming. We have other people coming to visit our church, so we need to, you know, make sure that our praise team looks full and that we have instruments and that we have a good, you know, vibe going. We want the atmosphere to be good. We want everything to be working. We want everything to be a little bit more special because we have guests. You see, no one wants to be seen as weak. No one wants to be seen as inferior. No one wants to be a fool. We all want to be able to brag about something. We all want to be able to boast about something. We want to have that feeling of pride when we look at the things that we've put our hard work into. And this is especially true about the society during their time. The time of, you know, when this letter was written, the society that was around them, maybe even more so. I think sometimes I get a lot of this thinking, or I get a lot of this terminology, I get a lot of this stuff because I grew up in a Korean church. You know, I remember when I was in youth group, I asked a question, just kind of an innocent question to an elder. And I got in trouble for it, like in the hallway. But he was frantically sweeping the hallway. And I was like, man, I've never seen this elder sweep before. And so, you know, just jokingly, I went up to him and I was like, oh, like, what are we sweeping for? Like, what's going on? And he like frantically was like, hey, get all of the youth group kids, you know, get all the youth group. We got to clean up everything in the church. There are people from the community who are going to be joining us for worship today. And I said, why is that any different? And he said, we need to look good. We need to look good. And I kind of challenged that notion. You know, it was a big mistake. I shouldn't have done that. And I got scolded by the elder. What are you talking about? How dare you think like that? How dare you say things like that? And maybe because I grew up in a Korean church, Korean society, with ideas of honor and shame, maybe saving face, maybe reputation, you know, the word that gets spread about your church. Those were really, really important things that were taught to me when I was in a churchgoer, but maybe even more so in a Greco-Roman society. You know, we think that we're bad as Koreans, as, you know, growing up in Korean churches, but maybe even more so in Greco-Roman society. They valued their reputation. It was worth their life. You know, this idea of honor, it was something that they would give their life for. Like, they didn't want to shame their family name. You know, they didn't want to shame their institution. And these were things that were super, super important to them. And one of the things that they valued very deeply, one of the things that they valued, you know, maybe more than other things, is that they valued wisdom. Now, how do I know this? They valued human wisdom. Because if you think about it, like, who are the important figures in Greco-Roman society? Like, who are the people that you remember, you know, from your history classes about this culture? You know, like, you might remember a few rulers, you might remember a few leaders. Do you remember the people who won the wars, the soldiers? You kind of remember from their society, the philosophers. You know, we still have influence from some of the philosophers from the Greco-Roman period. This idea of philosophy, you know, that very word, it just means a love of wisdom or a lover of wisdom. And we still, in our schools, in the ways that we teach, in the way that we educate, we still use things that were developed during that period from their influences. We still teach and we learn according to their models. And consider the fact that we learn like the scientific method. That is something that was kind of came from the Greek philosophers. And let me state to you the scientific method. It's that there's a problem stated. There's a problem. And then you gather data. And then you form a hypothesis, or an intelligent guess is made. And then the hypothesis is tested. And then you figure out whether it was right, whether it was wrong. And you draw your final conclusions. And a lot of that process, it has to do with use of logic, using reason. You know, if you gather some data and you come to a ridiculous hypothesis, then people would not think that you're intelligent. They would not think that you're smart. So when we trace the logic of our thoughts and our conclusions, we often find ourselves using the logic of this world, the things that you were taught, the things that make sense, logical things, reasonable things. We see the problem, we assess the data, we draw a hypothesis. And usually the ones that can draw a good hypothesis, people will look at and will go, that person's smart. That's a really smart idea. Yeah, that's really good. You see, but the problem, I think the problem is, sorry, this stand keeps going down. The problem is that in God's kingdom, even when you use the scientific method, even when you go through that process of logic and reason, sometimes the conclusion can end up different. You know, God can turn the equation around on its head. Scientific method, it has to do with reason and logic. It makes an easy flow for you to see how things will be. And so if we think about some of the words that are written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it's kind of challenging some of these notions. Yeah, where is the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where are the philosophers of this age? Because, you know, yeah, they say smart things. They think about reasonable arguments. They teach you ways of living. They teach you certain philosophies that make sense. But that's not the way that you came to Christ. That's not what God used to bring you into his family. That's not the message that we preach about. The reminder, they preach a message of Christ crucified. You see, and if you start with that kind of idea, if you start with that and go, okay, here's a God. There's a God, and he's going to die on the cross. Then immediately, your line of logic, your line of reasoning would be like, this is a weak God. This is a God that's not worth serving. Why would you follow a God that leads to the grave? You see, according to Greco-Roman ideas, they loved the powerful people. They loved symbols of power. They loved people defeating other people. Overpowering, overwhelming. Those are the kinds of gods that they served, that they loved, that they found worth fighting for, worth worshiping. But the message of God comes in the form of Christ crucified. And when they look at that, they say, this doesn't add up. Why would you give your life to someone who dies? Why would you give your life to someone so weak? The point being that God used foolishness of this world to reveal his power. He turned the equation around, up onto its head. He turned everything around so that you cannot figure out exactly the way that he's going. You cannot figure out the ways of God. You cannot come to the conclusion of an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God through your own mind and deduction. And so, if we use logic, if we use reason, if we use the scientific method, when you see the cross, the logical thought to have, the flow of thought that you might have is maybe shame, death, defeat, maybe a sinner, a criminal. But in God's wisdom, with God's wisdom, the way that God worked, when we see the cross, we see power, we see salvation, we see redemption, we see hope, we see victory. And so when you look again with your scientific lens, with your worldly eyes, with logic and reason, when you see the grave, you might see death, you might see finality, you might see the end. But in God, through God, and in God's eyes, with God's wisdom, the grave represents a new beginning. It represents life. It represents resurrection. It represents salvation. And what about for us? What about the way that we live our lives? What about the way that we interact, even in our church lives? What about the way that we see things? How we see ourselves as individuals? How we see ourselves as a ministry and as a church? Maybe for yourselves, maybe as individuals, maybe you collect the data that's around you and you think that you're not good enough. Maybe your credentials don't stack up. Maybe your resume is not impressive enough. Maybe you don't see yourself as talented. Maybe you don't see yourself as gifted. Maybe you don't see yourself as usable for God's kingdom. I'm too old. You know, I'm too new to faith. I haven't been going to church for a long time. I don't have the right personality for it. And so the hypothesis that we would come up with when we gather that data is that we cannot help but the conclusion that we cannot help but arrive at is that we can't make a difference for God's kingdom. Why would God use someone like me? If we use our logic, if we use our reason, if we do the process that we were taught in our schools, the things of this world, then maybe human wisdom tells you those things. But what about God? What does God say? What about in God's kingdom? What about in God's with God's wisdom? Maybe God says that you are needed. Maybe he says that you are special. Maybe he says that you are essential to his plans, that you are worth it, that you are precious, that you are capable, that you are wanted. And maybe when we look at our ministry, when we look at our church, we say we're too small. We don't have enough people. We haven't been around long enough. We don't look like other churches. We don't look like other English ministries. Maybe we aren't impressive on paper when using the metrics and yardsticks of this world to measure success. And so maybe as we assess that data, as a ministry, as a group, as a church, our hypothesis will be that we should just be happy to just stay in our lane and just do what we know and are comfortable with. But maybe God sees a mighty task force called for a purpose. Maybe in God's eyes, he sees a group that is called to do his work and carry out his will. Maybe God called you to this place because he needs you to be a part of this body to do important work for his kingdom. Maybe he sees a small church in Pleasantville, New York that is a spark that will light a blazing fire. Maybe God sees a generation that's willing to fight for him in these times, to really defend him, to really stand against the grain, to spread his word to the lost, the hopeless, the defeated, the weak, and the weary. Christ crucified, it's such a weak image in the eyes of this world. It's to the point where even though we know the end of the story, even when we watch movies, when we see images of it, we still feel bad because it's such a weak and a vulnerable state. Perhaps the weakest, most vulnerable, most shameful image of their times in God's kingdom is a sign of power. It's a symbol of hope. It's an expression of love, and it's an everlasting promise that whosoever believes in his one and only Son shall not perish but receive eternal life. So maybe it's time for us to stop using our eyes to assess things. Maybe it's time to put away the world's yardstick and start trying to see how God sees. Maybe it's time to accept that foolishness, weakness, powerlessness in the world's eyes might actually be great power in God's eyes. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. But too often, when we are used, when we do get to take part in whatever God has planned for us, in our weak state, in our foolish state, when God partners with us and uses us, sometimes the pitfall is that becomes our next boast. Look what we did as a small church. Little old me, look how many people I gathered. Now, oh, I don't have any talents, but look how many people came to my church. You see, sometimes it becomes the boast. It becomes the temptation. Sometimes being able to say those things becomes the reason, the motivator for the work that we put in. So the verse reminds us. It reminds us of who we are, who we were, what it is we should be boasting about. And this boast is not very glamorous. It's not a boast that will impress the people of this world. It has very little to do with who you were, your credentials, your education, your talents, and your skills. The reminder is this: let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. It's Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. So I ask you today, as individuals, and together as an English ministry, as a church, what is your boast? What is your brag? What is our boast? What is our brag going to be? My hope and prayer for us all, my hope and prayer to you as individuals and together in our ministry as a church would be that we know the Lord, that we have an understanding to know God, that we follow his ways, that we try to see with his eyes and love with his heart, that we know that we are God's people. And may that be our eternal boast. Let us pray. Lord, you do things in some weird way sometimes. And maybe it's so that we can't wrap our minds around you, so we can't figure you out exactly. But Lord, and through weakness, through shameful things, through small things, Lord, you use those things to build your kingdom. You call the lowly. Lord, and so maybe it's time for us to start seeing ourselves the way that you see us. Maybe we can start being useful for you when we break free of some of the yardsticks that the world places upon us. God, would you bless us with the confidence, but not confidence in ourselves, but in the confidence in the God who stands beside us and the God who stands behind us. God, would you use us as individuals, as a ministry, as a church? And Lord, may we go boldly into whatever areas that you ask us to go, knowing that it's not about us, knowing that we'll never be strong enough, that we'll never be smart enough, that we'll never be talented enough. But when we go with you, God, that is all the confidence that we need. Lord, may we have that faith. May we have that courage. May we have that boldness. We thank you, God. We trust in the work that you're doing in each and every one of us. We trust in the work that you're doing in our ministry, the work that you're doing in our church, the work that you're doing in this community, the work that you're doing in this world. And God, our small request, our plea is that you would allow us to join in, God, that you would use us for your kingdom. Whatever talents and skills you've given to us, whatever meager things, whatever small things you've placed inside of us, that you would use it for your glory and for your kingdom. We thank you, God, and all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All together, loving, all together.